Now, the verse that I'm going to be speaking from now is the verse that the kids' talk was on. It was that verse, John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now, we're going to look at this one particular verse because it gives us such a concrete way to measure God's love for us. And so it'll be good for us to think, before we get to how this relates to God on a human level, how do you know that someone loves you? Now, I'm no love expert, I'm no guru, but I reckon I've figured out a couple of ways that we can tell how a person loves us. And I reckon we can tell by what they do, and you can tell by why they do it. Now, firstly, you can tell a person loves you by what they do. This is where your flowers, your scented candles, your ice cream, and all that kind of stuff comes into it. These are all gifts that people give. They're indications that love is in the air. It makes you do things, doesn't it, that you wouldn't normally do. This is where you get big, burly blokes going on dainty little walks along the beach. Not because they like that kind of stuff, but because they're in love. Other people who, I mean, everyone likes ice cream, don't they? But when you're in love, you'll want to share that ice cream with someone. These are indications that love is in the air. Now, they're not foolproof, but they are indications. I'll tell you why they're not foolproof. Because someone might do things, but unless the motive is there, it means absolutely nothing. And we know that. We only have to look at a man giving his missus a bunch of flowers to mask the fact that he's having an adultery, to know that motive matters. And it's incredible how these two categories, they reveal so much about a person's heart. And I reckon God has given us these categories of what a person does and why they do it, so that we can be really smart about who we give our hearts to. But at the same time, I reckon God gives us these categories so that we can know how much God actually loves us too. Now, we'd all like to think that God loves us. I'm sure we're all in the same boat there. When we think of God and the thought, "Does he love me?" I reckon we all relish in that thought, that God would love me. Now, some of us think that there's something cute or charming about us that God would love. Some of us think that maybe because I've done all these good things, that, hey, if I were God, I'd be pretty happy with all those things. At the same time, I'm sure there's people here who would look at themselves and think, you know what, there's nothing in me that God would love. Either way, the question of the thought, does God love me? It's something that I think we all would like if we could have it. Now, a couple of years ago, I was talking to a young guy and we were talking about the things of God, and we got to this point in the conversation where he started going on tangents, and so I said to him, "Tell me, what do you think happens when you die?" And he said to me, "Well, I reckon when I die, my soul kind of leaves my body and it goes up into the universe and I become one with all the stars and the planets out there. It's because it's peaceful out there and it'll be nice when that happens." I said, "That's an incredible idea. How do you know that's real?" And he said to me, "Well, to be honest with you, it doesn't matter if it's real or not. Helps me out, helps me to get through the day. That's okay for me." And I thought to myself, although that is okay for some, I reckon we can do better. Because I don't know if you're anything like me, but for me, if I'm going to believe it, it's got to be real, doesn't it? Otherwise, we may as well set up a shrine for Peter Pan. Because he's the king of Neverland, you know? And I can imagine it'd be pretty cool to be friends with him. I could enjoy that idea. But although that's okay for kids, God bless them to enjoy it while they're young, I reckon as adults, as people who are thinking, as people who have faced reality, enough of life to see suffering and understand where we're all going, I think we can do better. I think it's important that we do. And we can, because by God's grace, he's given us these categories to work with. And this is ultimately what this verse of the Bible is all about. You know, this one verse, it kind of summarizes the whole Bible, and what it shows us is what God did, and it shows us why he did it. And it's centered on that first Good Friday. Now, this is what Jesus says about what God did. This is kind of like half the verse. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." That's what God did. Now, you think of that and think about how much you've actually given up for someone that you love. I'll give you a couple of examples. There's one guy in our church who used to love getting home from work and have a beer. It was just a thing of his. He enjoyed it. And then he met a girl, and she came from a family where they actually felt uncomfortable about the idea of someone coming home drinking a beer. Now, he never got drunk, but she just felt uncomfortable about that. And so you know what he did? Even though he loved that beer, he gave it up. And when he did that, we thought, something's happening here. He's given up something he likes. There's something powerful going on. Another guy from a congregation out at Smithfield, he got into go-karts, and he loved his go-kart. The problem was, go-kart racing was once a month on a Sunday morning. Anyway, we let him go on with his little toy. But in time, he ended up selling his go-kart because it was taking him away from spending time with his church family. Now, that was an indication of how much he loved us, because we knew how much he loved his go-kart. But people give up all kinds of things. I wonder, what's the biggest thing you've ever given up for someone that you love? Was it friends? Was it hobbies, habits, family? Was it the approval of your mum or your dad? Maybe it was your career. You gave that up for the kids. It's the biggest thing that you've ever given up for someone that you love. And then ask, would you give your life for that person? Would you be prepared to give your life? Now, in 2015, I was struck by someone who was prepared to do something that I wasn't sure I'd be able to do. And it was one of them big cruise liners. And this guy was on there with his girlfriend, and they were partying, and she ended up getting on the guardrail of this big ship, and she slipped and she fell off into the ocean. That's bad enough, because you know how tall they are. It was nighttime, pitch black, and they're in the middle of the ocean. Now, what do you do as the husband, as the partner? Tell you what he did. He didn't go get help. He jumped overboard to go and rescue her. And when I heard that, I thought to myself, man, call that what you want. But he did that for love. Courage, stupidity. I mean, maybe stupidity kind of comes into play with love sometimes, though, doesn't it? It makes you do crazy things. Now, the sad thing about that story is it doesn't have a happy ending, because no one saw them jump. So the ship just kept going. CCTV the next day, they realized what happened. They sent ship, no one, they just never found them again. But after hearing that story, I actually prayed to God and I asked him that he would give me the courage to do that for my family and my friends. And I think we should aspire to that kind of thing. But I've got a son. You know, he's 4 months old. And one prayer that I'll never pray is that God would give me the opportunity or the courage to ever give him up for anyone. I will never pray that prayer. And it's not because my love for my son is perfect. It's not. It's anything but. I don't know what you were doing between 1 and 2 o'clock this morning. You know what I was doing? I was patting him, trying to get him to stop crying. Now, the first 15 minutes of me doing this, I was all right. I was like one of them dads from a documentary with a smile on his face. Like, I was like, God, thank you for this opportunity to love my son and die to myself today. I don't need sleep. I'm doing all right. Anyway, turn from 15 minutes into the next quarter, and I was looking for my wife thinking, where is she? Why hasn't she come out yet? I'm ready to open the door, make sure the doors are open so everyone else can hear it. As it's getting to the hour mark, I'm thinking, I want to get out of here. I've had enough. Ready to pack my bags. I love him. But still, my love's not perfect. But even so, I wouldn't give him up for anyone. All right, now reflect on that and think about what God has given up for us. All right, he gave up his one and only Son, in whom God the Father said he is well pleased. Now, I'll tell you something. When you're perfect and you're well pleased in someone, it means your love for them is perfect. They've never frustrated you. They've never woken you up in the middle of the night. They've never done anything but bring life and joy and love to the relationship that you had with them. That is the relationship that God the Father had with God the Son. And even so, Jesus says, God so loved our sick and dying world that he sent his beloved Son to die for it. That's powerful. Especially when you think it wasn't because God was lonely, wasn't because he was bored, wasn't because he lacked anything at all. Jesus says, simply because he loved us. And you just try to get your head around that for a minute. And so the question, does God love me? It's not actually answered by me looking at myself and thinking, is there anything in me that God would love? It doesn't start with me at all. The question I need to ask is, am I actually a part of this world? Because if I am, then it doesn't matter what I think about myself. I got to hack it, don't I? God loves me. He loves me because he sent his Son to die for the world. And as we unpack God's motive for doing this, it just reveals the depth of that love even more. And so we're going to look at three things now briefly as we look at God's motive for why he sent Jesus. Firstly, we're going to see who God sent Jesus for. Like, we'll have a bit of a deeper look into that. We'll look at what God rescued us from, and we'll look at for what, as in to what end. As we try to plumb the depths of God's love to work out why he would love us, to measure this love. So we'll look at, firstly, who God sent Jesus for. This is this verse in all its brilliance. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, I want you to verbalize that for me. Who did God send the Son for? Whoever believes. That's exactly right. What does that tell you about IQ? Does it matter? Nope. Driving record? Thank God. Nope. Criminal record? Nah. Married, divorced, single? It doesn't matter. Gay, straight, LGBTIQ? Doesn't matter. Are you employed or are you out of work? Doesn't matter. Morning people, night owls, gamers, hikers, tall, short, sick, dying, fit, CrossFit, not fit. Doesn't matter. You drink tea or coffee? Doesn't matter. Whoever believes. That means God sent Jesus for everyone, which is why they called Jesus the Savior of the world. That's exactly right. We all know that we've been loved because God sent Jesus for everyone. And it's why Good Friday is good news for our world. Notice, and not just good news for the church. We're the ones who know it. But this is why we promote it. Because this is good news for our world. That's the first thing. The second way we see God's love is through what God rescued us from. And so this is the verse again, the first half. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. This is beautiful because what this tells us is that it's actually God's desire that you live and you not die. Now in the Bible, sometimes God says things that are blindingly obvious, but he says them anyway, just to save confusion. And one of the things that God says in the Bible is that unless you unite yourself with something or someone who has power over death, unless that happens, you're going to die and you're going to stay dead. Now, you don't need to go to uni to understand that one. What we've got to get our heads around is the fact that our Jesus has power over death. And that's what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. We saw this in the life of Jesus by the way he broke up every funeral he ever attended. Every funeral that we have recorded in the Bible, Jesus turns up, he sees people crying, someone's dead, he's moved because of his love and his compassion for them. What does he do? He wakes them up. Jesus has power over death. This is incredible news. And I know, I understand it's hard for us to grasp this concept that there is someone who actually has power over death, but that's what Jesus has at his disposal. And I mean, the Bible, it talks about this in terms of a ransom. You know, we are prisoners, all of us. We're born in this state where we know death is going to take us. The Irish call death the old foe. They do that because it's everyone's enemy. We're born prisoners because death's going to get us. We live under the fear and the shadow of it, and Jesus has power over it. Now, as we know, prisoners of war are as good as dead until the ransom is paid. All right, the question is the prisoner valued enough for the price that's been put on his head? Now, in 1973, there was a grandson of the world's richest man who got kidnapped. Now, in 1973, this guy was worth $1.2 billion. Can you imagine that? It's like $1,200 million in 1973. Now, these kidnappers took his grandson, and you know what the ransom they put on the grandson's head was? $17 million. Now, the scandal wasn't so much that this kid got kidnapped. It was that the grandfather chose not to pay the ransom because in his own words, he said his grandson is a dope. He didn't care if he died. Now, it's one thing not to pay a ransom if you can't afford it. I understand that. But if you can afford it and you choose not to pay it, it doesn't say a lot about the way you feel about that person, does it? On the other hand, if you're willing to give everything up to save a life, well then, it shows what that life means to you. So when God chose to give up his son so that you and I wouldn't perish, that says something, doesn't it, about God's love? That's the second reason why we know he loves us. Because he rescued us from death. And God, praise God, he put his money where his mouth is, didn't he? He didn't just say it. He did it. Now, our third and final reason why we know God loves us is because of what he saved us for. And this is what this verse says again. By the way, this better be a memory verse by the end of this talk. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, it's one thing to set a prisoner free from captivity, but what you actually have prepared for them is just as important. Now, that boy who was kidnapped back in 1973, he was eventually set free, and he had only lost just one ear. All right, they reckon he got away with it fairly well. But his freedom came at a cost, in a sense, because he ended up getting paralyzed by a drug overdose. And that's how he lived out the rest of his life. And that gets you thinking, well, what good is it really to avoid death if the alternative is just as bad? Now, what God does is he demonstrates his love for us in that he saves us for eternal life. But to secure eternal life, it took an immeasurably valuable sacrifice. Now, in Australia, they call our country the lucky country, don't they? It's lucky because over 100,000 men and women gave their lives to secure our freedoms, just in the 20th century alone. This means we have freedom to meet, celebrate Good Friday. We have freedom to go out and work hard to invest in our future. We have freedom to enjoy each other, settle down, be educated, all that kind of stuff. Now, soldiers who fought in these wars, they see these freedoms, and you know what? They say it was worth it. And it was worth it, they say, because the alternative is unimaginably bad. But even so, the limit of one man's sacrifice is the limit of another man's gain. Now, on a human level, what's the ultimate sacrifice? It's life for life, isn't it? But you need to understand, if I give my life for you, the max I can secure for you is what I've given up. So in Australia, what's that? About 89 years? Now you think of that as we think about what God sending his son. You see, the reason why none of us can secure eternal life for one another is because we're limited in one sense, in many senses. But the Son of God was the one who created the universe out of nothing in the very beginning. He's the one who existed outside of time, in heaven, immortal, unchanging, perfect in form, and free from any human limitation. All right, like weakness or sickness or death. It was that Son who God sent into the world. Now try to think of him and imagine just one limitation that he was bound by. You can't even imagine one, can you? And we see this when we look at his life on earth. Jesus, he comes up against sickness, and with just a word, he cures it. Paralytics, just a word, they're up on their feet. There's a storm raging, he tells it to quiet, it settles down. People are dead, he calls out to them, they come out of their tombs. Demons are, you know, possessing people, there's no exorcism. He just says, get out, and they're gone. He had power over every single part of creation. And so you'd expect, wouldn't you, if he's the one who actually created the world? But if the limit of one man's sacrifice is the limit of another man's gain, then tell me, what happens when there's no limit to the value and the worth of that sacrifice? I'll tell you what happens. There is no limit to what it achieves. When Jesus died on that cross, he chose to forgo immortality to secure that same quality for the people who were the objects of his sacrifice. And now remind me again, who were they? Everyone who would believe. This is incredible stuff. And this is why this is Good Friday. Understand, this is Good Friday. I mean, if Sunday didn't happen, it'd be bad Friday. But because of Sunday, we can sit here today and say, what a good day. It's incredible. But it's almost hard to comprehend that God would love us so much. And so it's no surprise, as you read through the Bible, you get to the New Testament, and as this Apostle Paul is meditating, he's thinking about what Jesus has done for us and how much God has given up to save us, he prays for this church that together they would grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of God is. He says, Father, open their minds so they can grasp this. To know this love that he says himself, it surpasses knowledge. You think about that. A love that surpasses knowledge. It's incredible, but we got to understand this is the kind of God that we're dealing with here. And on that first Good Friday, God proved once and for all that he was for us. All right, that before it is about us, it's about his persistent, his faithful, his relentless love for us. This means it's not about you or your performance. It's not about that. You're not loved because you anything. You're loved because you're a part of this world. It's a reminder, the only one who's making a list and checking it twice, trying to find out who's whatever, is Santa Claus. Don't ever get caught up with that thinking. God is bigger than that. He knows what you've done even before you do it. And despite it, he sent Jesus so you wouldn't have to die for it. Now, if you had a little bit of nous about you, you'd work out that we don't deserve this. And that's kind of the whole point of what the Bible's trying to communicate. That's why they call it grace. Okay, it is God's grace, motivated by his love, offering us something that none of us deserve, but that anyone can receive. So the question is no longer, does God love me? I can't ask that question anymore. I used to be able to before Jesus came. I reckon that was a pretty valid question. We could have that conversation over morning tea, but not anymore. The question for us now becomes, in light of how obvious God has made it that he loves you, the question now becomes, will you accept it? Will you receive it? Will you believe it and take it on for yourself? Will you hack it that God loves you and that He's died for you? Because the promise that God made way back when Jesus died on that cross, same promise that still stands today. You understand that, don't you? He so loved you that He gave His Son for you. It's sufficient for all. The sad thing is, not everyone will receive it. Will you receive it? Will you believe it? Will you look at Jesus on the cross and will you admit, will you confess it? That yes, Lord, I believe that you did that for me. Because when you get to that point where you receive the love of God and you stop thinking about your love for God and you start accepting the fact that He loves you despite your love for Him, accept that and it will create in you a river that will just flow for the rest of eternity and bring you to eternal life. You'll feel the effect of that even while you're walking around. The question is, will you receive it? Now, this is why they call this day Good Friday. Remember, it's not good that Jesus died. It's good that He died for me. And it's good that He died for you. So don't waste this opportunity by not believing. You know that, eh? Like, the only way you can have this have no effect on your life is to look at it and say, I don't believe it. Don't do that. Don't be like that. Accept it. Believe it. Relish in it. Enjoy it and let it empower you to live for Him and go home today set free to live a beautiful life. Hard, of course. We're living in this world. Of course there's going to be difficulties. But I'm telling you, knowing where you're going, that gives you the power to persevere through anything. Receive it, accept it, and go home today secure of eternal life. Let's pray that God would allow us to do this. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You so much that You are a God who saves, that You're a God who loves, and that You've given us an opportunity to receive eternal life. Father, I want to pray for people here who haven't given their life to You, still considering Your claim for their life. I pray they see Your relevance for it. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have power over death. We thank You that You came into this world to save sinners. God, we put our hands up and we confess that we need You. I pray that no one walks out of here today without giving their life to Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that if there are any that do, that they wouldn't stop thinking. And that we would all together rejoice in what You've done for us in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.